Well, we're going to look today, if you want to go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And this is another one of those texts of where Jesus talks. It kind of makes me a little uncomfortable. He always does that. I don't know why, but that's okay. He just does that, and that's fine. But as you find it in your copy of God's Word, if you would, and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word for a few moments? Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. Get all my things together here so I can see what I'm doing. You'll appreciate that later, if not now. All right, there we go. Okay, Luke 9, verses 1 through 11. It says in verse 1, summoning the 12, he gave them power and authority over all demons to heal diseases. Then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, he told them. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they are not welcome you, when you leave the town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everywhere. And Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some said that John had been risen from the dead. Some said Elijah had appeared, and others were that one of the ancient prophets had risen. I beheaded John, Herod said, and who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. And when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that he had done, and he took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out and followed him, he welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word as you speak to us, and we pray, Lord God, that you will use this time to speak through me as your vessel to communicate your word to your people today that we might hear, we might understand, and we might obey. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and pray we are always mindful of the work that you are doing through us and in us. Bless this time of the service. May you be honored through it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus already called the disciples prior to this text, and he's now kind of giving them their marching orders. He's sending them out on the mission. They've spent some time with him. He's been teaching them things and trying to help them understand what it means to be one of his followers. And as he does that, he begins to describe to them what they're to look for. And he kind of gives them some unusual instructions. Now, I'm going to ask a question. How many of you, when you go on a trip, just hop in the car and go? If you're going on a two-week vacation, how many of you do that? Besides Frank? Okay. And Tony. Nobody else does. No, most of us, when we're going to go on a trip, we like to plan. We have little phones we can take with us that tell us where we're going, and we like to know what we're doing. We have a plan of where we're going, make sure we got enough money, make sure we have enough food, make sure we know where all the stops are along the way, right? We like to have that plan on a trip. That's important to us. And the same is true in life. We like to know where we're going. Well, Jesus is kind of telling the disciples to do something, and they're not. This is one of those things that just kind of messes with me a little bit. He has what he wants them to do, but he doesn't tell them how they're going to do it. He does that often with us. And a lot of times Jesus will be trying to lead us on a path and we're like, well, Lord, we have all these questions for him, you know? And I love how I have those questions for God, like God doesn't know what he's doing. That really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But we do that. And the disciples, as he tells them, do you notice the things he says here in these verses, especially when he says, when you go on your journey, don't take a staff or a bag. Now, a staff isn't anything we really think about. We often don't take staffs with us when we go for a walk, right? But some people have things with them to help them walk. But a lot of times in those days when they would take a staff, it was twofold. One, it was, and some of you can understand this, some of you cannot. Sometimes it's a little more of a challenge to go up an incline than it used to be. Does that resonate with anyone besides me? And the staff is helpful in going up the incline, and that's okay. But also a staff can be a weapon. Now, you may have encountered some vicious beast on your walks, you know, dogs, cats, you know, whatever. But that was, in this part of the world, a real challenge. They might encounter wild animals, and the staff was kind of something they could use to protect themselves. And so it was something they depended on, but Jesus says, don't take that. Don't take anything to protect yourself with. And that seems like a strange, but we always take a staff, Lord. I mean, they were good Baptists. They knew what they'd always done. He said, don't take it. I want you to trust me for your protection. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say more. He talks about a staff. He talks about this bag, kind of like a knapsack, that they would take a lot of provisions with them and supplies. Don't take any bread, you know, to take along to eat with you. Don't worry about that. Don't take any money. That seems strange and for us to understand. And then he says this last thing. Do not even take two tunics or an extra pair of clothes with you. Now, it must have not been too hot there, and I'm sure it was. I mean, I like to always have an extra set of clothes with me if I'm traveling overnight because, you know, sometimes I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes I don't smell so well the next day, right? Now, I'm sure none of the rest of you struggle with that, right, in this heat, but not even to take that. And you say, well, why are these seem strange. Why not even provision, just what you have on your back, that's all I want you to go with. Why would Jesus tell his disciples that? Why would he, you know, let them go home and pack a little bit? I mean, this is going to be a while, but he says, no, I don't want you to worry about that. And the focus, I really believe here, is that he wants them and us to learn to trust him for our provision and everything that we have and need. I want you to trust me. Don't take extra to make sure you've got enough. Don't worry about that. I will provide for you what you need in the situation that you find yourself. Don't worry about protecting yourself. Don't worry about all these. Now, this seems like kind of foolhardy, but I think our Lord knows what he's trying to do here. He's trying to teach us to trust him. And we see this throughout the New Testament with the disciples. He's constantly challenging them and stretching them a little bit so they find themselves in situations where they have to trust him a little more completely. And I think he does that in our own walk at times, doesn't he? He's trying to take us down that journey to where we learn to trust him more and more and where we become more dependent upon him than we are on ourselves. Because that's really what being a follower of Christ is all about. You know, when Jesus called the disciples out, he didn't give them a big list of sheet of everything they were going to need for the journey. He didn't, you know, give them a supply list. He didn't tell them all that was going to happen. All Jesus did when he called out his followers was do what? He said two words. You remember what he said? Follow me. That's it. That's right. Follow me. That's all he told them. And they left everything and followed him. And I think as this text gives us a great example of what it looks like, the next level of following, what that looks like is don't worry about the things that you trust in so much. Because a lot of times, if I have that certain thing that I'm familiar with, in our case today, it's our phone. You know, got to have our phone, right? It's got to go everywhere with us. But if I don't have that, do I trust him even to take care of, you know, you realize that Jesus was working along before they had cell phones? Did you know that? And people went a lot of places without cell phones, did a lot of things without them. And our Lord is able to work with, and I'm not trying to slam our cell phones. I mean, but the whole point here is trusting, isn't it? Trust Jesus with your provision in life. Trust him to lead you on the path that he has for you, the purpose and direction that he has for your life. He knows where he wants you to go. He knows everything about the journey that he has placed you on. Everything. All the details. And we like to know a little bit. Sometimes we're like, well, Lord, can you give me some insider information here? I want to know. Can you help me out? I want to know so I can be sure to trust you because I want to know that you haven't forgot something. Now think about that statement I just said. I'm telling the creator of the universe, you may not have it all together. How much sense does that make? That is foolhardy, isn't it? And we do that a lot with God. Well, God, do you really understand this situation? Have you ever said that, maybe thought it in a prayer? Isn't that kind of silly? What about this world in our lives does the creator of all not get? He understands everything. He knows every angle. He completely sees things that we are blind to and wouldn't even have a clue about. And he's doing that for every person on planet Earth, which I don't know how he does it, but only because he's God, that's why he does it. And he's able to do that, and yet he's able to look at your life as if you were the only person and follow and listen and trust as, listen to me, follow me, and I will lead you on the path that I have for you. And he's really putting the disciples and stretching them outside of their comfort zone. Have you ever been stretched a little bit in a place where you weren't very comfortable and felt like you were maybe not in danger, but a little bit unease, not at ease, just kind of nervous? Has that ever happened to anyone? Maybe it's that first day on the job that you took a new job, you know, and you had never done it before, and you know, you're not sure if you're going to like these people you work with, and you're not sure it's going to work out the way you want, and you've got all these questions, and you wonder, and you get in there, and that's a little bit uneasy. And remember, you've got a lot of children that are starting school. Some of them, if they're going from one school to another, like they go to elementary school, to middle school. Oh, middle school. We'll leave that alone. Middle school to high school, right? I remember my first day of high school a long time ago, very long time. I was a freshman, you know, 14-year-old. I'd been in middle school. We called it junior high in those days because we only went 2 years. They changed that later, started sixth grade, just seventh and eighth. But, you know, but now we're in school with these people that are 3 years older than me. And at that age in life, growth disparities happen, right? Some people grow faster. And some of those guys look like they were 40. I mean, they were big guys, you know. And it just didn't, it was strange. It was a little scary. And I can remember thinking about that. And I think about our daughter who, when she started school, her first year of high school, you know, it was a little bit challenging. It's always challenging. New things challenge us. But what does our Savior tell us when we go through anything? Don't worry. I'm with you. I walk with you. And he's trying to let the disciples understand this and learning to trust him that you guys are going to go to a strange place. You're going to meet some strange folks, some people you don't understand. And sometimes you're going to meet people that don't like to hear what you have to say. Don't worry about it. Now, I don't know how you are, but I love being liked. I'm going to be honest with you. I like for people to appreciate me. I like that. And a lot of us are wired that way sometimes. There are sometimes I could care less, but generally I like that. And he's telling them, well, you may go and you may say something to someone and they're not going to agree with you. They're going to tell you, we don't want anything to do with you. Then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to plead with them, right? Is that what he says here? No. They do something that's kind of foreign for us to understand because we don't do this in our culture, but in the Middle Eastern culture, this is a big deal, all right? When he says you take the sandals and you shake the dust off your feet and they usually would pop them together. And that was a symbol of scorn on the people that had rejected them. And it was understood in the Middle Eastern culture, still today, that's the way it was. And it was, okay, done with you. It's kind of like you've probably seen, you know, the Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody, you think, where's he going now? Remember Fiddler on the Roof when the guy gets, you know, I'm done with you, you're disowned, he disowns the kid in Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody remember that? You remember it. Okay, Joe remembers that. You know, and because he's Jewish, that's very much that way. That's the way they were. We're done with you. We don't want anything. He says, do that. Just walk away. Don't worry about them. You go on to the next place where I send you. Because your job isn't to be accepted. Your job is to be faithful and proclaim the good news, is what he's telling the disciples. Do that. Be faithful. And this seemed like a strange command. I mean, imagine being sent out by Jesus and all you have are the clothes on your back, nothing else, and you're to go. You and your partner, they went by twos, you're to go with your partner and you're to go talk to these folks and tell them about the kingdom of God and preach the good news to them. And you'll be given empowered by the Holy Spirit, well, not yet, I guess it's just Jesus' presence, to do healing because they were able to do that. And they do all these things and then they come back and they report what God has done and they're excited about what God has done through them. And I wonder, as us, do we really trust Jesus, trust our Lord to work in through our lives no matter what the situation looks like? Or are we kind of like, well, Lord, I'd go there and I'd do that, but I've never done that before, and I'm not really sure I know how. And, you know, Lord, we've got a contingency plan. There's 15 things that can go wrong, right? And that's what we look at. And Jesus says, trust me. That's all he says. Trust me. And those two words are the hardest two words for believers in Jesus Christ to fully embrace in our lives, aren't they? We can say, trust me, we can sing, I trust you, we can sing that all day long, but to truly trust him is hard. And sometimes the situation, because our minds do really weird things to us. Maybe it only happens to me, but I think it happens to other people too. We see the situation, we begin to wonder, God, what could go wrong here? Instead of just trust him. And know that the creator of the universe, the king of all, the Lord of glory is walking with you and has a purpose and a plan and direction for the circumstances in which you find yourself. And he will walk with you and he will accomplish his desires if you let him in your life. And all he asks you and I to do is be faithful and to trust him. Hard thing, but as you trust him and you learn to trust him a little bit more, you begin to see him work. And a lot of times when things are going on and you're wondering, you approach a new situation, have you ever kind of heard that phrase, remember? You see it in Scripture all the time. All throughout the Old Testament, God is reminding the children of Israel to remember what I've done for you. You'll often take them back to Exodus. Remember what I did for you. You know, you left Egypt and you were on your way to the Promised Land and the Pharaoh's army was behind you and you thought you were going to die, and remember what I did. You were out there in the wilderness, you thought you were going to starve to death. And manna fell from heaven. You remember what? Remember. And all these different things we see in Scripture, these different celebrations that the Jews had, were all reminders. So they would remember God's provision. So when they faced the time when they weren't sure that what they were going to do, God said, remember, and they would learn to trust. And maybe God does that, I think, for us as well, as followers of Christ. What do you think? Remember what I have done for you, and trust me. I have been faithful again and again and again, and I will be faithful unto the end of time. Trust me and follow me. But Lord, it's scary out there. Would anybody agree with me when I say that about our world? Amen. It's a little scary. There are things that are just a little bit, it's a different world than I grew up in. And yet, has God changed?
No.
Absolutely not. Is God still able to accomplish incredible things in the lives and hearts of his people that they surrender to him? Absolutely. Is God still have a plan and a purpose that he's trying to accomplish in this world? Yes. Will God's purposes be thwarted or stopped or deterred in any way? No. Do you know that God does not have a plan B? You and I have plan Bs all the time, don't we? I do. This doesn't work, I'll do this one. You know, I have an alternate plan. God doesn't have an alternate plan. He has one plan. That's the plan he's going to do, and he's going to work it. And it's going to work. It's always going to work. And it may not work the way we like it. It may not work in a way that we want it to. It may not work in a way that other people will see, but it will work because it's God's plan, and God always accomplishes what God desires. And he will work that out in your life and my life if we'll let him. And I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning the more I surrender and the more I allow him to have direction in my life, it relieves some challenges and frustrations on my part. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times I'm my own worst enemy. I get in the way of whatever God wants. And I'm sure that happens to nobody else, but it does to me. And I think, God, you know, I think that's a great plan. I like your plan, but I got a better one. And we all do that, don't we? Yeah. We don't want to admit that, but we do. There are times we say, God, I got a better plan. And I'm learning that if I just ignore my plan and stick with his plan, it works out better. It's a lot better because he knows where he's going. And that's this whole idea he's trying to help these disciples understand, to trust him. This whole idea of following him completely. Don't worry. Don't focus on your surroundings. Focus on me. And can you think of a better plan for the church of Jesus Christ? Don't worry about culture. Don't worry about all the things going on around you. Don't get your heads spinning around all these possibilities that could go wrong. And yes, there are things that can go wrong. I'm not denying that. It's reality. Yes, I know. But there's a God who's bigger than the things that can go wrong, and that's the God we serve. There's a Savior that has commanded us to do this, and if we are faithful and obey him, it doesn't mean things are going to be perfect, but it means we're going to be faithful and we're going to be on the path he has for us. And he will do what only he can do. And there are things in your life that God wants to do through your life that when you surrender and give to him, he can accomplish things through your life that would not work out any way you try, but they will work out in accordance with his plan. Even though it may confuse you, even though you may say, seems... You know, I've often found, and I've stolen this from Henry Blackaby. I know you're not supposed to steal things, but the idea is his, so I'm just going to give him credit. That one of the ways you know that God is trying to get you to do something is if you don't think it'll work. If you think it's impossible and it can't happen, that may be God's sin. I know. But remember, Michael, I know a lot more than you do. And I'm a lot bigger than you are. And I've done things that you can't even dream and envision. It's like that conversation he has with Job. Everybody loves the book of Job. It's your favorite book in the Bible, right? Read it every day. Not really. But there's that great speech that God gives to Job after all that stuff they've been through and all that Job has seen, and Job is kind of questioning, and I love that. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth, buddy? And he goes off and lists all these things that he's done. Where were you at, Job? What were you doing? And waiting for an answer. What can Job say? The same thing any one of us can say. Absolutely nothing. God, no, I wasn't there. It was always you. Yeah. It's just like our salvation. We think we can make it right. We think we can make a way between us and God. We think we can earn our way to heaven. We can please him. We can do certain things and God won't be mad at us. It's not about that. It's all about what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. That is the only hope that anyone on planet Earth has for salvation. It is Christ and Christ alone. It has nothing to do with the church. Sorry. It has everything, because the only thing it has to do with the church is that we are to proclaim it. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he did. Everything focuses on him. And this was the message that these men were given. Of course, the cross hadn't happened yet, but they were given the message of the kingdom, and they were told to proclaim that. And if people listen, great. If they don't, fine, move on and go to the next group of people. and don't worry about it. But you, no, don't worry about it. I would love to have the unabridged version of the conversations Jesus had with his disciples, because you know those guys didn't just go, yeah, sure, whatever. Maybe they did, but I can't imagine. Not with Peter in the crowd, right? Because he had to have a question. Just seems like that kind of guy to me, you know. I think we're similar in that way. We're both stubborn and we have questions, too many, and that's too much of an analyzer, maybe. That's what my problem is. And so, as they seek to follow him, they began to see God do something amazing in their lives. They began to see people healed. They began to see lives changed and transformed. They began to see God at work. And it's not because of them, but it's because of God at work in them. And they're just being faithful, and then God uses them in ways they never imagined possible. And yes, that's a picture of the church. You see, it's not about our gifts and abilities. They're good to have. It's about our faithfulness to the creator of the universe, to the king, to our Lord and Savior, because as we are faithful to him and he does the work, who gets the glory? He does. Who does the work? I mean, I had a young lady this last week on, you know, Facebook's a fun thing, right? It's always fun. She was a former student of mine from many years ago. In fact, the first youth group I ever had, and she wasn't supposed to be in the youth group because she was only a sixth grader. And we only had 7th through 12th in those days in the youth group, but she was having some problems at home. Her mom was really concerned about her. She didn't want to be in, and so we kind of did what I never like to do, is made an exception for her. And developed a relationship with her over the years. She's married grandma now. She beat us to being grandparents because, you know, her kids, she got married, I mean, right out of high school. Her and her husband, they've been married for 34 years. But anyway, we were just talking about that. I love the Facebook. It says, you've been friends with this person for whatever. So we just started talking a little bit back and forth. And she thanked me for, because, you know, I had the privilege of being in the room when she accepted Jesus. And folks, it doesn't get much better than that. When you're in the room when somebody crosses from death to life, that's what it's about. It's exciting. And I said, well, that's okay. All I did was share. We all know who did all the hard work, who made it possible. It's all about Jesus. And she said, I know. Because that's what happens in salvation. Jesus, everything that we can glean in our walk comes from what he does. Salvation is all about what Christ has done for you and I, isn't it? You've heard me say it, and you're probably getting sick of hearing it, but I just love that quote. All I bring to my salvation is my sin. That's all I bring. That's it. Jesus does the rest. He makes it possible. He makes the way for us. He brings us that deliverance. I don't bring anything to the table. He brings it all. And he wants me to trust him. And if I can trust him with my soul and my eternity, can I not trust him with the affairs of life and the decisions that I face? In the dark days when it seems kind of challenging, I'm like, Lord, do you really know where we're going? Yeah, that's a dumb question, but I ask it anyway. He always knows. And when you ever doubt his trustworthiness, remember how many times in your life he's been faithful. And there's other little fun things to remember about life. And I don't know why I come to these things. I just think it's kind of interesting that we take a breath, right? And yet we have, do that just for a moment. Breathe for a moment. Just breathe. Isn't that great? We don't think about that. You don't have to think, I need to breathe. When you get to that point, that's a problem, right? Now, some people literally have to struggle with that in their health. I know that. They can get to that point where it's hard for them. And that's just part of it, of different challenges that some people have in their health. But what we breathe in is the perfect mix of all those different gases, and I don't even pretend to understand all that stuff. Maybe some of you do, and that's great. But it's the perfect mix that you breathe some in and you breathe some out, and you live because of that. But if it were so much messed up in one way or another, it would make it hard. And you know, you've been to the mountains, you know, the high mountains, like out in Colorado where they ski and those 15,000 foot, and you get up in that elevation and the air's a little thinner, right? It's harder to breathe. But why does that all work out the way it works out? Why is we just have just the right mixture of gases? That all we have to do is, Aren't you glad that just happened? Aren't you? Just kind of happened. Right. Sure. If you believe that, that's fine. I got some land in swampland in Florida, I can say. Anyway, it's a joke. But anyway, the reality is, there's things, simple things like that that we take for granted that remind us of his watch care and love for us. I had a friend who was raised in a National Baptist church. His dad was a pastor, and it's a different environment. National Baptist, whether you do not know, is primarily African-American Baptist churches. They are actually the descendants of slaves from the South. Most of the National Baptist churches are. That's where they came from. They're very much theologically the same as we are, but a little bit different in worship style. A little more animated than we are. It's a fun, I've been to a few of those services, and it's a wonderful experience. But they're just different, and they'll tell you, and the people in the church are great because they'll tell you things, just they'll tell you. They're not afraid to tell you what you need to hear. And this one lady, they have testimony time. We don't do that a lot in our churches because we get nervous. We think we might turn Pentecostal if we have testimony time. But they were having a testimony time, and I was at the service with my friend, and this lady got up, and she said, "I thank Jesus that I was born and I still have my right mind." You think, well, that's nice. But have you ever thought about that? A lot of folks don't have that. And sometimes disease takes that away from us. And many of us have seen that, and it's harsh. But every day you have, and you're able to think that way, that's a blessing from God, is it not? That you are able to think and see and be able to see things in that manner, that's a blessing. Every moment you have that you are given on this earth is a blessing. I think when we forget that, we begin to think that somebody owes us something. God does not owe us the next moment. God, just like he doesn't owe me my next breath, he owes me nothing. He doesn't owe me the fact that my heart should keep beating while I'm standing up here. I mean, I could drop at any moment. He doesn't owe me that, but he gives it to me. And I'm grateful. And I'm dependent on him. Because he's the one that will determine when this thing in my chest stops. When I'm done, when it's hit the number of beats, I don't know how that works. I mean, in God's economy, if he's got like a, this is it, you get this many and you're done, I don't know. And I probably ruin that by exercising because I get extra some days, that's how your heart does, or whatever. But whatever, whenever the time is right and he says it's over, and that's the way it is. And I'm fine with that. But if he says it's not over, that means he's got a purpose and a plan for my life. And if you're in this room and you're still breathing and your heart's still beating, he has a purpose and a plan for your life. You are not an accident. You are a divine creation appointed by God for specific purposes, and he has a plan, a purpose, and direction for your life, and he wants to use your life in a way that only your life can be used for the kingdom. You're unique. But in order for you to experience that, you got to trust him. And it may look scary at times. It may look a little dark. It may not be what you want even. But if it's what he wants, it's always what is best. Because he knows what's best. And the more you trust him with the little things, the more you'll be able to trust him with the big things in life. The more that he'll be able to see that, and your faith grows that way. It grows. The only way faith grows is if you exercise it, right? Just like the only way muscles grow on your body is if you exercise them. So that's the only way. It's the same way in the spiritual sense. It grows and it matures and it becomes more, and suddenly you have that faith. And have you ever been around those people that kind of have the big faith? You know what I'm talking about. The people that if you want somebody to pray for you, you ask them. But it's just like God is like, they kind of like have a, I know we have a direct access to God. I know the theology, but there's some people that seem to have a little better connection. Does that make sense? Yep. And you want them to pray for you because of the connection they have. I mean, I've been blessed with, I have people that pray for me regularly that have that, and I'm thankful for those people in my life that still over the years have prayed for me. Occasionally they'll send me a little, "I've been praying for you today." I'm glad. I knew I needed it. Your connection gets better. It's not like some connections, the more you use them, the worse they get. The more you use it, the better it gets. Because your heart becomes more attuned to the King and what the King wants for you. And you become more dependent upon him. And the more dependent you are on him, the more he's able to transform and use you and make you into the man and woman of God he desires you to be. But it starts with you trusting him. And just like our walk, our relationship begins with trust, we have to trust him. We have to say, "I can't do it myself. I trust you, Jesus. What you have accomplished is enough, and I trust you completely. And when you're ready to do that and cross over from your way of doing things to his way of doing things, then he's able to do the work he wants to do in your life. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of our Savior, the power with which he speaks, the life that he lived, the reminders to us, Father, how much and how good you are and what you desire to do. I pray, Father, if there is one here today that has never experienced the life-changing encounter of having you in their life as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be that day. Father, bless this time and use it. May you be exalted and glorified through it and lifted up. And any good that comes from it, we give you all the credit for it ahead of time. Thank you for meeting with us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.